We'll be in Luke's gospel this morning. Before we get there, I want to read something for you. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This author goes on to say, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves have heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. These are the words of a man whose life has been impacted by the life of Jesus. These are the words of someone who has an intimate working knowledge of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. These are the words of a man who understands something about the transforming power of Jesus at work in one's life. And what happens when your life begins to take shape and be wrapped up in the life of Jesus, you actually begin to become something different than the person that you were when you first encountered Him. Now, I wonder what would have happened to this life if this man Peter, who would go on to write the words that I just read, had remained in a place of comfort and familiarity beside the Sea of Galilee, the feel of the familiar fishing net in his hand, the comfort of his fishing vessel at his side. And instead of answering the call of Jesus to follow Him, said, "I think what I have here is pretty good. At the very least, I know how to do this." Try to imagine, if you can, the gospel story without the person of Peter. Try to imagine, if you can, the unfolding story of God's redemptive work in this world through the person of Jesus as is captured in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Try to imagine what happens at Pentecost without the person of Peter. For many of us, that's impossible to do. If you have any understanding, any knowledge, if you have spent any time looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, then Peter is a name that you know. It's next to impossible for us to imagine the gospel story of Jesus without the life of Peter, because for many of us, Peter is the guy that gives us hope. Right, Peter is a roller coaster of emotion. Peter is the guy who does all the right things, says all the right things, and then in the next breath denies even knowing Jesus. We look at Peter and we're like, look, if that guy is in, there is hope for all of us. Because on my best days, I feel like I'm getting it right. On my worst days, I just act like I don't even know Jesus. We have a hard time imagining the gospel story without Peter, because Peter's our guy. We have a hard time imagining that story without Peter, because Peter becomes such an influential person for the kingdom of God. All because he was willing to say yes to Jesus. Now, I wonder how many of us look forward to, imagine the kingdom of God unfolding in this world, the redemptive story that continues to unfold and will unfold until the day that Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom here forever. How many of us look at that unfolding story and imagine it and see it without being a part of it? How many of us, as it were, are content to remain on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the feel of the familiar fishing net in our hand, the comfort of our fishing vessel at our side, and doing little more than saying, "Yes, Jesus, I'm content to know of you. I'm thankful for what I know of you. I'm really grateful for the promise that you have made about what will happen to me when my time here, when it's all said and done. But I think I'm going to just stay here because I know how to do this. This is familiar. This is comfortable." We're not meant to imagine an unfolding redemptive story without being a part of it, in the same way that we can't imagine the gospel story without someone like Peter. Let's look at his call story. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon, that's Peter, if you haven't caught on, answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think it's important for us to acknowledge and deal with the fact that depending on which gospel you look at, the call story for Peter, for example, looks a little bit different. In John's gospel, we see that it was Andrew, Peter's brother, who encountered Jesus first, and then Andrew went to tell his brother Simon, who would later be called Peter, about the Messiah and then brought him to meet Jesus himself. In Matthew's gospel, this encounter is very brief. What we have to understand and have to remember is that these aren't necessarily different call stories. These are just the ways that the gospel writers have chosen based on who they are, based on their audience, and based on what they are trying to accomplish in the way that they tell the story of Jesus. It's the way that they've chosen to reveal the story. Luke, it was believed, was a doctor. And so for Luke, detail is everything. If you look at the way that Luke, who was also the author of Acts, goes on to write the detail of what happened, and the way that Luke writes his account of the birth story of Jesus and the coming of Jesus is the one that we often turn to in Advent. It's the one that we'll turn to this year in the season of Advent as we begin our Advent series in a couple of weeks that we're calling Come Home for Christmas. The reason that we turn to Luke's gospel is because of the detail that Luke gives. It's easy for us to get drawn into the story that way. So it's not that we're looking at different call accounts. We're just looking at different details in this event. This event, for example, in the life of Peter, and then we'll also see in James and John. So Luke gives some detail. One day, not so important what day that was, but one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. In other places, we see that people are crowding around Jesus and following him because of the things that they want Jesus to do for them. because of the miracles that they've seen, because of what they've seen unfold, because of what Jesus is able to do in the ways that he is healing and giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk, allowing those who haven't heard to hear before. But in this case, people are pressing around Jesus because of the words that he is speaking, which for me is a challenge at the outset. Are we hungry for Jesus because of what he can do in our lives, what we want him to do for us, or are we hungry for the ways that the words that Jesus speaks can change us, can impact our lives? What is it when we're seeking Jesus? What are you seeking him for? Now, Jesus is clear. If you want something, you should ask for it, right? He who doesn't have because he doesn't ask. Jesus is clear that we should ask for the things that he would do in our lives, or ask for the things that the Father would grant us. But at some point, we have to wrestle with the fact, is it about what Jesus can do that we desire, or is it about what Jesus has already accomplished, and then about what Jesus can teach us, what Jesus can reveal to us through his word? So these people are hungry for more of the word of God. Because Jesus, as we see in another gospel account, teaches as one who has authority. He teaches in a way that no one has taught before. And so there's something about the way that Jesus teaches the word of God or the story of God to people that makes them hungry for more. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. For him to teach from the shore of the lake would have been a natural place for him to teach. The way that the Sea of Galilee is shaped, particularly in the region where Jesus was and the disciples were at this particular event happened, where this particular event happened, it created a bit of a natural amphitheater. So Jesus was standing at the water's edge and speaking to the people that were gathered. They could hear him clearly. Well, what begins to happen, because people are so hungry for what Jesus is offering, is that they're pressing in around him, leaving him little room to stand. Now, we know later that Jesus could have just stepped out onto the water, right? Because Jesus can walk on water, as we'll see later. He could have just stepped out onto the water, but then I think people would have been focused in the wrong direction, not listening to what he was saying, but wondering how in the world this rabbi was standing on the Sea of Galilee. But I think it's more than that. Jesus sees two fishing boats, and he says to one of the men who owns this fishing boat, Simon Peter, "Hey, I need you to be a part of what I'm doing. And it seems innocent enough. Could I use your boat so we could put out a little bit further so that this crowd is not pressed around me and people can still hear what I'm saying?" Simon Peter, who is washing his nets, which would have been the thing for them to do at the start of day because much of their fishing took place at night. Any good fisherman knows that you got to take care of your gear. If you take care of your gear, then it'll last a long time. If you don't take care of it, then it's not going to serve you well. Because Simon Peter was a good fisherman, he's taking care of his gear, he's washing his nets. Jesus meets Peter where he is, which is always going to be the case for us when we encounter Christ. He is always going to meet us where we are. If you have ever been told at any point in your journey of faith, at any point in your relationship to the church, at any point in your relationship with people who call themselves followers of Christ, if you have ever been told that there are things about your life that you need to clean up and take care of before you can come to Jesus, then you have been led incorrectly. And on behalf of the church, I would ask your forgiveness, because that is not the gospel. The gospel is that God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says it. Put on flesh and came to live among us, came to where we are, because we are incapable of coming to where God is, apart from what he would accomplish in Christ. Jesus is always willing to meet us where we are. Luke highlights this in the remainder of his gospel. Luke highlights, perhaps more than any of the other gospel writers, the way that Jesus became a friend of what? Sinners. Right? The number of times that Luke captures this observation from the religious leaders, look at Jesus. He's in the house of sinners and tax collectors. These are the people that he's sharing a meal with. This was intentional on Luke's part. Luke, who captured the arrival of Jesus, the foretelling of his coming, the story of his birth, the chorus of angels that broke out when his birth happened, when the announcement was made. God among us, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. And then Luke would later record that he is a friend of sinners. Jesus is always willing to meet us where we are. Meeting Peter where he is, he invites Peter to be a part of what he's doing. Hey, could I take what you have and could I use it for what I'm doing? That's another great lesson for us. What is it that makes you, you? What is it that you have naturally been given? What is it about your personality? What is it about the way that you interact with other people? What is it about the way that you listen? What is it about the way that you speak? What is it about the way that you think? What is it about the way that you love people? What is it about the things that God has given you to do that in the hands of Christ might be leveraged for something more than self? Hey, Peter, I see that you have a boat. Could I use that for what I'm doing? Hey, I see that you're just a whimsical person. Like, people just are naturally drawn to you. Do you mind? Could I use that for what I'm doing? Hey, I hear that you are really empathetic. Like, you hurt for people who are hurting. Could I use that for what I'm doing? Hey, I hear God has given you a platform, and or life has given you a platform and a voice, and you're successful, and people look to you. Could I use that for what I'm doing? What is it that God has given you? Whether in your person, just in who you are, whether in your role in life, the work that God has given you to do, whatever it is, what is it that God has given you to do that he might be inviting you to place in his hands? Hey, could I use that for what I'm doing? Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." There are so many layers to this statement. At the surface, we have the son of a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. They were washing their nets because they had fished the night before, which was the time for them to fish. One historian identifies these nets as being made of a linen material, which at night would have been invisible to the fish. During the daytime, quite visible to the fish, which means it's much easier for the fish to avoid. They had fished all night, which was customary for them to do. Look, I can tell you as one who has fished all night, if you fish all night and the sun has come up, you are what? You're tired. If you have fished all night and not caught anything, then you are tired and frustrated. And it's time for you to clean your stuff and put it away. And then you begin to question everything about how you are as a fisherman or fisherwoman. Already, in inviting Peter to be a part of what he's doing and inviting Peter to take what he has and allow Jesus to use it, Peter's probably a little bit frustrated. I'm just trying to clean my nets and get home. Like, I need a reset before I come back out here tomorrow night because this is my job. This is not something I do for a hobby. This is actually my living. And the reason that it is Peter's living, the reason it's what he does for a job, probably because it's what his father did as a job, it's probably what his grandfather did as a job. It was something that would have been a generational occupation for Peter. The reason that Peter is here doing this job is that some point along the way in his faith journey, in his spiritual journey as a young Jewish boy, he was told, hey, you know what? We don't think you have quite what it takes to be a disciple, but the way that you can honor God is to go and just pour yourself into the family business. Peter's fishing because somewhere along the way he was told he wasn't enough. Now Peter's questioning whether or not he's enough as a fisherman. And Jesus says, hey, maybe if you went out a little bit further and dropped your nets, I can't imagine what the things that is going like that are going through Peter's mind right now. The opinions that he must have of this carpenter turned rabbi. The opinions that he must have about this non-fisherman telling him as a fisherman what to do. And yet, his response is, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, what we can't read in here is the tone of Peter's voice. Because you say so. How many of us have responded to something we've been asked to do with, fine. I'm not saying this is what Peter did, but I'm not saying it's not what he did. We can't hear the tone. Regardless of the wrestling match that may have been going on in Peter's heart and his mind, what we see is that Peter ultimately submitted to Jesus' invitation. We don't have to know how it's going to go in order to respond. We don't have to know how it's going to turn out in order to say yes to what Jesus is asking us to do. We don't have to see the outcome before we have to be willing to say yes. And maybe Peter is curious. Maybe Peter is thinking, the sooner I do this, the sooner I get back to cleaning my nest, the sooner I can go home until I come back out here tonight. Regardless of the reason, Peter does what Jesus asks. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Look, as a recreational fisherman, this is a story that you hope people are there to witness because no one's going to believe you. I promise you that my best fish have been caught when no one else is around and my phone is in the car so I can't take a picture of it. Every time. Here we have people present to witness this. That's as someone who just fishes for fun, but imagine what this must have meant for Peter and his fellow fishermen who depended on this for a living. And then look what happens. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He knew that there were any number of reasons that this should not have worked. They had fished all night. There were no fish. You don't fish in the daytime with the nets that they were using to fish in this moment. The fish are going to see it. It doesn't work. As a fisherman, Peter knew what he was doing. This isn't going to work. And now all of a sudden, it's a catch of fish unlike anything he has ever experienced, all because he was willing to say yes to Jesus. And his response is the only proper response when he comes face to face with this man who is unlike anyone else he's ever met. Truly, this is the Son of God. He falls before Jesus at his feet and says, go away from me. I can't even be in the same company of you. It'd be like saying, it's not you, it's me. Go away from me because I am a sinful man. I don't even deserve to be in your presence, Jesus. I wonder for how many of us, the thing that is keeping us from experiencing the fullness of what God wants us to experience in relationship with Jesus and being a part of what Jesus is doing is because we spend so much time trying to convince him why we are worthy to be a part of it. rather than just acknowledging, you know what, I'm not worthy to be a part of this thing that you're asking me to do. I'm not worthy to be used by you. You are holy, I am not. There are all these things in my life that would keep me from being a part of what you're doing, and yet the reason that Luke includes this is because Jesus is a friend of what? Sinners. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, that was in a lot of ways the inspiration for the series that we're wrapping up, says this: the minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simply open yourself up to him. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself or clean yourself up, we could say, or unsin yourself before you come to Jesus, no matter what you've been told. Your very burden, the very fact that you are broken, is what qualifies you to come before him. Peter is acknowledging what he is and what he is not. And Jesus doesn't leave him there at his feet. Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. And the way that's written in the Greek is stop being afraid. In this moment, right now, stop being afraid. And I imagine that maybe Jesus even knelt down so that he was face to face. And he lifted his head by the chin and looked at him and said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. From now on, you will fish for people. Peter, this is not all there is for you. There's more for you than this. And if you look, I found this so interesting this week. The word for catch that's used earlier in describing fishing is a word that is used for hunting. It's a word that is used when you hunt for something and you kill it, that it's the prey. Like the end result of that thing is that it is dead. Right? That's you catch a fish to kill it and eat it. You hunt for that thing so that you have food. The end result is that thing is dead. There's no life in it. And yet the word that is used here in the Greek for fish means to bring something in. Right? So this thing is still alive. To capture, to invite, to wrangle in. Peter, you're no longer going to fish for things that are dead. You're no longer to worry about dead things. Instead, you are supposed to look for those things that are dead and bring them in and give them life. And give them liberty and give them freedom. It's not about capturing things anymore. It's about setting things free. And the things that you're going to set free are people. People who have been convinced that they are not enough. People who have been convinced that they don't measure up. Peter, that's the work that I want you to do now. Your tenacity, yeah, I'm going to need that. The fact that you're unwilling to back down, I'm going to need that, even though you're going to end up backing down and letting me down. But that's okay, we'll deal with that, Peter. The fact that you speak before you think, I'm going to use that too. All of the things that make you who you are, impulsive Peter, in my hands, that becomes something glorious and beautiful, not frustrating and off-putting. I always think about what it must have been like for Andrew, who was a part of seeing his brother Peter come to Jesus, when he saw Peter stand up at Pentecost and proclaim the gospel with such boldness that thousands of people said yes to life with Jesus. Imagine the gospel story if Peter stays on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with his net in his hand and his boat at his side. Luke goes on to say, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. What would have given me more comfort is to see Luke include in here, they eventually followed him, but first Peter pulled Jesus aside and said, hey, that was really great. We make a pretty good team. So if we could do that a few more times, my family would be taken care of, my debts will be settled, and then I can go and follow you. There's no indication that that conversation happened. Left everything means that Peter left this net full of fish, these boats full of fish, in order to follow Jesus. There's something in that invitation. Something in the fact that Jesus did not leave him groveling at his feet, but picked him up and said, hey, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Something about that moment and that man that when Peter surveyed it, he realized that was a heck of a catch. Maybe he's looking at Luke and saying, I hope somebody writes this down because no one's going to believe it. But it's not as valuable as saying yes to this rabbi and seeing what he has in store for me. Friends, everything that we've talked about over the past several weeks, examining our hearts, considering where our treasure is, considering what it means to be transformed, to be generous people, all of that is meant to be wrapped up in the result of a life that is poured out in surrender to the invitation of Jesus to not only find life in him, but to find purpose and potential in him. Peter left possibility on the Sea of Galilee and stepped into potential in relationship with Jesus. There's the possibility that he has another catch like that, and that the bills get paid and the debt is taken care of. But it's only ever possibility. But in the hands of Christ, there is the potential. There's something within you that God has naturally wired all of you for. There's the potential that in the hands of Christ becomes unlocked and you become a part of this unfolding redemption story in the world. And I wonder how many of us are still clinging too tightly to possibility. Man, if my ship had just come in, if I could just get that next promotion, if I could just get that raise, if I could just get this job, if I could just graduate, if I could just find this relationship. I think far too many of us are stuck living in possibility and missing out on the potential that exists when we place our hands in the lives of Jesus, or our lives in the hands of Jesus. The invitation stands for every single one of you. Jesus is not content to leave us in the familiar and the comfortable. He's not content to leave us at his feet. Instead, he picks us up and invites us to be a part of this unfolding story of redemption in the world. For every single one of us, there is a person who we can't imagine the redemption story playing out in our lives without that individual, because they were willing at some point to say yes to the call of this rabbi. Friends, you have the opportunity to be that in the unfolding redemption story of the life of someone else. But it takes leaving that which is comfortable and experiencing the fullness and the exhilaration of a life surrendered to Jesus. I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Emma to come up and to create a space for us where we can have a time of reflection. The altar here is open. I'm available. Ed will be available if you want to grab either one of us. We'd love to pray with you. This is the first time you've ever considered, you know what, maybe God has been tugging on your heart And maybe this morning is the morning that you say yes to life with Christ. Maybe you're tired of hearing. You know, you're not enough. You got to clean yourself up. You got to get it together, and then Jesus will accept you. Maybe for some of you, you would call yourself a follower of Christ, but there is something that you've been withholding. Maybe this is the morning that you take that next step. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. Thank you for the faith, the faithfulness of a man like Peter. We thank you that we cannot imagine the story of your son Jesus, the gospel story, without Peter. Thank you for the ways that he gives us hope and he encourages us. But most of all, God, we're grateful that one morning on the Sea of Galilee, he was willing to say yes, to leave it all, to follow his Savior. God, we thank you for the people in our own lives who have been that. And I pray that you would give us the faith to do the same. That we wouldn't be content remaining where it's comfortable and familiar, but that we would trust you enough to leave it behind and to join you in your story of redemption in this world. I pray that in the moments that we have, God, you would help us to examine our hearts, to realize those things that we are clinging too tightly to, those things that might be hindering us and holding us back, for the misplaced hopes that we might have. And I pray that you would give us the faith to surrender those things, to allow you to deal with them. God, that we might be willing to say yes to you in ways that we haven't before. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.